All right, if everybody'd make their way to your seats, we'll go ahead and get started. Thanks, Blake, for the nice intro. Well, welcome to this Q&A time with Blake. We want to allow you to get to know Blake better, and we're excited to have him with us today. But before we get this discussion started with these guys on stage, I want to give you a brief explanation of how we have come to this point. So our search team and then the elders were introduced to Blake several months ago now. We've all had plenty of opportunities to review his application, his resume, and some of his other material. The elder team had our first interview with Blake about 3 weeks ago, and he undercover attended services for the weekend. And last night, the elders had our second interview with Blake and gave us a chance for us to ask him some further questions and for him also to hear more from us. After we met with Blake a few weeks ago, we really saw potential in Blake for developing him into a pastoral role that we have been searching for. But we also realized at this stage in his life, very young man, that it would be beneficial to come on board as a non-pastoral staff member first, which would give Blake the opportunity to finish seminary, be mentored by our other pastors, and get used to such a big transition with a little less pressure. So it's a little unique for us to take time during a discipleship hour to introduce a new staff member, but it's also going to be a unique position. If Blake does come to Newcastle, it is our intention to have Blake join immediately as an elder in development. And over the course of the next few years, our objective and Blake's would be to grow into the shepherding role that we have envisioned. Only God knows, but it would be our hope that Blake is able to complete his seminary studies, accomplish his elder in development objectives, and then eventually be ordained as a pastor and elder here at Newcastle. At that point, we would then have a congregational vote as to whether and to affirm Blake's calling to become the associate pastor of music and worship. So hopefully that gives you all a glimpse into the process so far. And so I want to just point out the guys on stage here. We've got Tom Felix, obviously, who has served as our for the last 7 years leading worship. And so Tom is on stage. Obviously, Pastor Kevin has had quite a number of conversations with Blake over the last few months, and Blake would report directly to the senior pastor. Rob Hushin chaired our search team and has for quite some time, and so Rob probably has one of the best glimpses into getting to know Blake. And so we're going to utilize all these guys and help introduce Blake to you today. So let's start it off, Blake, with you just telling the church briefly about your background. They have had some information about you, but tell them about your background and what events have brought you here today.
Sure. Can y'all hear me well? I am from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and grew up with a mom who was a band director in public schools and a grandfather who played guitar a lot, and so always grew up around music, and first felt called to ministry in high school and decided to pursue a Bachelor of Music degree first, and then one thing led to another, and I decided to enter seminary, and just here recently I decided that it was time to take that next step to enter the pastorate or just pursue that, and so looked on my seminary's job board and for all the starving pastors to be and Newcastle was there, and so I got connected with Pastor Kevin here, and we've just gone from there. So my degree was in percussion, trained as a classical percussionist, but piano was my first instrument. Started taking lessons in second grade, and as I was growing up, played in church, and now that I'm serving at my home church, I play a lot of music in service, lead worship, and handle a lot of our musical resources and help organize our band and our leaders. So yeah, I think that about does it.
Very good. Rob, tell us a little bit about your first contact with Blake. You've chaired the search team for a number of years, talked to dozens of applicants. What about Blake caused you to call back and continue the conversation with him?
Thanks. Well, typically when there's a candidate that comes through our system, and I don't know, we had a lot of systems working out there in the industry to try to find the right candidate. I mean, and Blake showed up, and typically what happens, I let Kevin take the lead to just make the phone call, and he would discern, you know, are the basics there of what we're looking for. And every one of those conversations, every one of those emails back and forth from Kevin get posted on what we call Basecamp. It's a tool that we use as a team, as an entire church team, to communicate with each other so that we can see what's interacting, and it keeps the communication alive. And it happened after we'd already met that week. We met every Wednesday, 4:30, pretty regularly. And I saw this thread going back and forth between Kevin, and it was about the music. It was about, there was a thread on there about biblical counseling. And quite honestly, Blake had some yellow flags about biblical counseling and what that was all about. And the conversation turned away from the position and more toward that area. And I was just watching and reading, and I was just really impressed with your teachability and your willingness to not, you know, throw any roadblocks and just be teachable in that. And the attitude that came across in those writings was really intriguing to me. As a search team, we looked, for 2.5 years for a person for this position, and there was tons and tons of candidates that came through the process, and 95% of them never got passed because of the four C's that we talk about. The calling, the character, the competency, the chemistry. Those four things had to be, the foundation had to be there. And it was, we were to a point in the process where I had said to the team, I met with the team, and Carrie Mull, Carrie, are you out here? That's Carrie me. Mull, bless her heart. If you guys get a chance to thank Carrie, please do. She has been a tremendous resource on our team. I asked her, I said, Carrie, could we do some research on what it would take to get a headhunter? I said, because that's what I do in my business. I recruit. And I said, let's go ahead and talk to a headhunter, because I've about exhausted all the bullets. Just a long story short, she came back with the research, and I went to the team. Carrie presented, and I said, okay. I said, I think this is way before Blake. I said, I think I'm going to go to the personnel team and ask for the money to do this, because I don't know what else to do. And I sat with the personnel team, and I said, you know, this is the next step I think we need to take in this process to help us find this candidate, is to hire a headhunter. And Chad said, well, how much is this going to cost us? Which is the first place he usually goes.
I was concerned.
And I said, Chad, I said, I just want to make sure you're sitting down. It was over $20,000 to hire this headhunter. Mm-hmm. And he said, I think we want to pray about this for 60 days. And they did. I said, that's fair. Let's pray about it. And you know what? I think it was that time was helpful for me because, you know, I felt like my back's against the wall, our team's back's against the wall, and just soaking it in prayer. I think we even went a couple weeks without meeting, but prayed together during those times. And then that's when Blake's application and just leaning on him came through. And I promptly put a note out there on Basecamp. I said, guys, I told you, you need to just wait. Just wait. but that's good.
Good.
My impression. But we've been very impressed. Through our first, we did an initial interview on a Zoom with him, and then had several contacts, email back and forth on the personal meeting. We've just been very blessed by getting to know you, Blake.
Well, thanks, Rob. Blake, your application was, the application's extensive here, right? And I liked I liked a lot of your answers, but a couple of them really stood out to me, and I want to have you answer them to the church. One of them is what do you see as the main purpose of Sunday morning church services?
Yeah, I think the Sunday morning church service is very important in the life of the church community, and I think the thing that's really distinct about it is that it's the time for togetherness. You go through your week, and maybe you are worshiping in your own life and with your family, but when the church comes together, to hear God's word preached and to encourage each other and have fellowship with each other, I think that's a vital part of church life.
And music plays its role how?
Well, worship, even though it is something that should be, that idea should be applied to everything that you do in your life, every decision that you make, every interaction you have with another person. We see over and over again in the Bible that the overflow of that is song. We see, and so with what we know about God, the church can't help but sing that, really. And one of the purposes of singing together, Paul says, is to encourage each other.
Hmm. Yeah. So, Kevin, can you help the church understand the distinction between a director of music ministry and a associate pastor of music and worship?
Yeah, so for 2.5 years, we've been looking and praying for an associate pastor of music and worship to come and shepherd us, not just on Sunday mornings, at 8 a.m. and 10:15, but or 10:45, but actually throughout the week. And so really looking for a shepherd who's going to teach, preach, counsel, care, feed, guard, all the biblical responsibilities of a shepherd in the flock of God here at Newcastle. Blake is being trained for that right now, but as we have gotten to know him, and again, we believe he's called to that, but he's not ready for that now. And so he still has seminary, he has about 30 hours, right, of 30 credits to still finish in his seminary education. Still needs to be developed in the context of a local church that's really going to pour into him and help him understand what does it look like to shepherd in a flock like ours. And so as we thought about setting expectations appropriately, we came up with the title Director of Music Ministry. So that would be his initial starting place. If we would hire him, he would come as Director of Music Ministry, enter our Elder and Development Program, just like Chad has already said, but so that we would develop him over time. So initially his roles would be more music heavy, while he's continuing seminary, continuing development, continuing to be mentored by the pastors, and we'd phase in the pastoring responsibilities over the next 3 to 4 years is kind of the timetable that we're thinking. So we're really intentional as a church pouring into him to develop him until he would be ready to be ordained as that associate pastor role. So the biggest distinction between the associate pastor of music and worship, which is still our target, we haven't changed what we're trying to hire. We've just changed the length of time that it's going to take us to get there. That's all that we've changed. But the biggest distinction between an associate pastor of music and worship and a worship leader, like Tom has so faithfully done for us the last 7 years, we chuckle at the interim 7 years, but the biggest difference is the shepherding piece. It's not so much what happens on a Sunday morning during a service. That can look pretty similar, but what happens so differently in those two roles is what happens between Sundays in actually shepherding the flock, caring, counseling, praying, feeding, teaching the flock between Sundays. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's really helpful. And so Blake, as you listen to that and as you've thought about it, what excites you about that role here, and what excites you from your limited exposure to Newcastle, what you've seen so far about this?
Yeah, well, musically, you know, yesterday we had a rehearsal for this morning, and, you know, I just want to say how much fun I had with that, but, you know, that's just to be expected. Y'all, and they're great musicians, and so that was great. But as far as the shepherding role and growing into that, it really, really excites me to have the opportunity to come on board under very solid pastors and elders, and just be poured into by them. I think that I really thrive on having those kinds of relationships, and there's a lot left to fill up, but and so I thought that adjusting to director of music ministries in preparation for a shepherding role, I thought that was very gracious of them, and so that just excites me incredibly, the opportunity to get to grow under them. Mm-hmm.
So Tom, you've had this position for years. You've grown into the position. We've all watched you grow, mm-hmm. and the church has grown comfortable with you in this position. Now this changes, and I think the church is curious what is next for you if Blake takes this position. How do you come alongside Blake and continue to serve the worship team?
Well, you know, in a lot of ways, I hope I'm able to be here and support what Blake's doing as director of music. I am still going to be, you know, on staff full time here doing facilities in that role. So I'm hoping to be here as a resource for whatever, you know, questions he might have. I still plan to serve and to play up on the platform Sunday mornings to lead when I'm needed. And it'll free me up to do some other things too. I can serve some other ways that I don't now, so that's what I'm hoping to do, is kind of just be in a real support role to Blake, helping out, trying to make his transition easier. We're hoping. I know a lot of people have asked me, as we've gone through this search, why are we looking for somebody? If it's not broke, why are we trying to fix it? And mm-hmm. I think, looking ahead, I think this is going to strengthen us. People are worried, and I like our music now, and why do we need to change it? And, I don't think that's really going to be, that's not one of our goals. At the beginning of this whole process, we took the better part of a year to go through and actually write down, what is our church's philosophy of music and worship, moving forward. And we put it down on paper, we really studied it out, and we have that document available, and I use that, as I'm planning services and picking songs and thinking through what we're doing. And in this process, we've really, hired somebody that is philosophically, right on board with us. So, Blake's going to come in, and he's got, those same resources and those same philosophies. So, on a Sunday morning, you like the music, it's going to be pretty similar. We're not going to change our whole playlist, and we're not going to change why and how we do things. So, mm-hmm.
And that's a good segue, Blake, into what styles of music are you comfortable with? What do you play now, and what do you see going forward?
Yeah, I grew up in a very traditional church, and so we, you know, I grew up with him using a hymnal, and we had a choir, and there was no band really. It was piano and organ. But as I grew up, you know, I attended, you know, churches with more modern music, and I've really, just being a musician, I guess, I've really just cultivated a very broad taste, you know. So just regarding my taste, I just like everything if it's good, you know. And I think there are good and bad ways to do everything. So with regard to the musical elements of it, I really think that it has more to do with the particular community than it does my taste. And my taste is really, you know, very open-ended. The biggest thing that comes to mind when I think of choosing or curating songs for use in church services and in the life of the church is I just think of is this song pushing you closer to God's word? Is it in any way contrary to God's word? Because I think that stuff is out there. And so I think discernment is very important with that. So like Tom said, my philosophy in terms of discernment, my philosophy is I haven't noticed any differences between my philosophy and the one that that Newcastle has landed on. So that's really, I hope that's encouraging to you. It's extremely encouraging to me because I don't know how common that philosophy is, but I think it's the right one. So if I come join your team here, I wouldn't expect to see many noticeable changes at all. I think that what Tom has been leading you to sing has been great, and if anything, I just hope to help strengthen it.
Mm-hmm. One of the questions we asked Blake at the first interview was, if you weren't interested in this position, what would you be looking for? What kind of a position? And his answer was, oh, I'd be an ethnomusicologist. Seven syllables. And I had no clue what an ethnomusicologist was, but maybe tell them a little bit, because it does sort of, it sort of clarifies who you are.
Sure. Ethnomusicology, it's the field is by name pretty new in comparison to many other fields. I think that term might have been coined sometime in the 1950s. But it's an anthropological field, it really is just the study of how culture and music are related and how they affect each other. The reason that I was first drawn to that was not entirely separate from a ministerial endeavor. The reason was really because I think that that is a really, in church life and in our culture especially, the way that culture and music are related and that how they affect each other is a very sensitive and precarious thing sometimes. And something that I think needs to be handled very carefully. And so that I would say that kind of mindset, just knowing that, for example, every culture, and when I say culture, you could think every nation or tribe and tongue, right? But even just in the United States, different age groups or just people with different backgrounds really have kind of a subculture, and that affects what their heart language is when we talk about music. You can talk about a heart language. And so that's where, for leading the church, do you lead them to insist on their own tastes all the time? And is it really a matter of taste? Or is it, more properly, is it a matter of the language that you speak, if you think of music as a language? So my hope in ministering through music is to facilitate musical worship in a way that makes sense culturally. And when I say culturally, I don't mean according to the American dream, but just in terms of what your heart language will be. And there may be multiple heart languages in here. And so ethnomusicology, or the, if you narrow it down, there's a field of Christian ethnomusicologists, and they refer to their field actually as ethnodoxology. And so if you're in that field, I would say that the thing that characterizes it the most is empathy for other heart languages. And so I think that really frames how I view musical ministry.
Good. So we've noted that Blake's a young man. He's contemplating moving halfway across the country, away from home, away from parents, grandparents. It's a big transition. And so, Kevin, can you sort of elaborate on how you three pastors, you and Scott and Sean, need to intentionally come alongside Blake and mentor him? What's that look like?
Yeah, as pastors, we're excited about pouring into younger men for ministry. That's just a DNA here at Newcastle. In fact, I would like to say that Newcastle church family has the DNA of being excited about pouring into young men for ministry. And so, you know, that's why we have interns at this church, you know, and we desire to continue to grow that. So in many ways, the pastors are very excited about pouring into the doctrinal development, the philosophical ministry development of a young man like this, continuing to just invest in a young life to say, God, take it, use it, you know. And I would invite you along with us in that journey, that the whole church family has an opportunity. Here's a single man from Louisiana. If he moves up here, you know, he's going to benefit immensely from the hospitality and love of our entire church family as we get to know him and bless him, and for as long as God calls him to be part of our church family here. And, you know, some people would say, well, this is kind of risky to hire a young man who's 4 years away from being what you're hoping to hire. And sure, right? Faith requires risk in a lot of ways. There's some risk there, but it's also risky to hire a guy who's 50 years old, who's really established in his convictions and philosophy, and then we'd have to adjust the whole church family to kind of match him. But when you got a young guy, you can kind of shape and fashion and him to match us. Not that we're the standard, but you understand what I'm saying. Just some of the, it's a great opportunity for us to pour in. And you say, well, what happens if you spend 3, 4, 5 years and then some big fancy church somewhere in New York wants to hire him away from us? Well, glory to God, right? Like that's what the church does, is we pour into people for the glory of God. So this is a risk we're excited to take as we pour into him.
Good. Blake, another question on your application was, how do you envision a healthy music ministry after you've served for 5 years? What does that look like? Practically, you wrote that all musicians would know how to prepare for service well and lead excellently. But what else would you look for after 5 years?
Yes. The thing that I'm really focused on in shepherding people is developing relationships with them. And so I would consider that to be the primary thing that has to be a foundation of even how we might grow musically. The question is, after 5 years, what would I envision? I think that not in the sense of shepherding with the intention to someday leave, but shepherding so that it does raise up other leaders. I'm willing to hold everyone's hand, you know, but so that I prepare people to excellently prepare to lead in an undistracting way, but also a God-honoring way, a way that doesn't draw attention to anything that's really on the platform, but all the attention is given to Christ. It was a difficult question to answer, honestly, because I already love so much of what I see here. I think to punctuate it, I would just say, you know, strengthening, not really changing, but strengthening.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Tom, that speaks to the work you've done here over a number of years. And so maybe if you could, I don't know that the church really knows what the prep looks like for our musicians. I mean, what practically does that look like? Obviously, you meet with Kevin to determine what music weaves into the message, right? But help us understand that.
Yeah, it's a privilege actually to be a part of it. Every Monday in the afternoon, the pastors and I meet together and start, you know, planning for what the sermon is going to be like this week. So we go through the text and we talk through it and try and figure out an outline and what the pastor is going to pull out of the text that week to teach us. And so being a part of those meetings, it's a tremendous blessing and it's a huge help. As I'm looking through our song catalog and trying to figure out what we're going to sing. So that study really it's awesome. It's necessary, to be able to put together a service that makes sense and that glorifies God and all fits into a theme. So there's that aspect, and then the musical aspect. There's just the getting the arrangements ready, making sure everything's going to work. Physically getting the music ready for the band, practicing with them. We have great practices on Thursday nights, and we go through the music and work things out and fellowship and pray together, and those times are a great blessing as well. So our Sunday morning services all flow out of what goes on up here on Sundays is a product of all that preparation that we do.
Mm-hmm. So you mentioned the music library we have at Newcastle, and Blake, you had talked in your interviews about how impressed you are with the music library. How often would you introduce new music to the congregation and teach new songs to us?
I'm careful about introducing songs too often. I would say I veer in the direction of singing songs that the church has had the opportunity to learn. Because, when you're learning a new song, your focus on trying to learn the tune of it takes away from your focus on the words. And I think that the words are really what should drive your singing. So with that in mind, I don't know this church yet in that regard, how new songs are generally received, but the thing is, you have so many good songs, and they're not really, I don't think they're aging in a way that makes them inadequate all of a sudden or anything like that. So with such a wealth of songs, singing a new song is more about what is it adding to our library rather than adding a new song for the sake of adding a new song. You know, we are called to sing a new song to the Lord, right? But that has as much to do with singing a song anew than it does singing a song you've never heard before. Mm-hmm. So my general answer would be not too often. And I know that that's kind of subjective, but yeah.
Yeah, no, that makes sense. What about how at your current position would you utilize what we'd maybe term special music, or use soloists or instrumentalists? How often would you try to incorporate that into our worship?
In my current position, we at my home church, we really don't have a lot of special music that is not participatory. We before COVID, we had an orchestra, and we did have a choir. And still have a choir. The music that the choir sings, I would say, is often what I would call special, or just maybe a higher level of musicality, but we still intend for it to be accessible for participation by the congregation. So special music in service is not, you know, it's definitely not something that I'm married to, but I think that you have to decide what is the goal of this gathering here of togetherness, and this is not the only place that you worship, and it's not the only place that music has to be produced, you know. So I'm going to tend to veer in the direction of what allows participation is what's going to be on message for this time on Sunday mornings.
What about this morning you're leading without playing an instrument? How are you most comfortable leading music? Is it behind the piano? Is it with a guitar? What should the church expect?
Well, I do play the guitar a little bit, learned it for mission trips and stuff because it's simply more portable than a piano. But I would say I'm probably equally comfortable leading from the piano or leading with no instrument. But right now I think it would look a little odd for me to lead from the grand piano just because of location. So I'm kind of thinking lead without an instrument at least for a while, and maybe hone my guitar skills, because I don't know how many other acoustic guitarists you have. I'm planning to do maybe a mixture of both from the guitar and just without an instrument.
Okay. Maybe Kevin, let's talk a little bit about how we've probed into Blake's calling to become a pastor, and you can describe better than any of us the sacrifice that is ahead for that calling. And I think even last night you had asked several specific questions to gauge, hey, is this for sure the road you want to go down? Could you talk to that a bit?
Yeah, calling is one of those four C's that Rob mentioned that is a key aspect of our consideration of any candidate. The pastoral calling is a calling that is given by the Holy Spirit. So Acts 20 actually says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the Holy Spirit makes pastors. The church doesn't make pastors. So part of a decision-making process here is to discern that calling. Is God's Spirit at work in Blake's life to call him towards this leadership office in the church, even though he's in development in that process? And so to be a pastor is a calling from God that is affirmed by the church. So the church recognizes and affirms that. That's what we call ordination. We just went through that with Pastor Sean here recently. And so that's something that it's a cooperative synergistic expression of the Spirit and God's people together to make that clear. For a person like Blake, who's still trying to discern that and develop that calling, you look at your interest, you look at your giftings, you look at your opportunities, you look at the affirmations of others around you, you look at the intersection of all these different considerations, and you say, yes, this seems to be the calling of God that we should pursue. And so that's something that, again, the development process, even our elder and development process here at Newcastle, is designed to equip and discern that calling for any of our candidates to be elders, whether they're a lay elder or a staff elder in this case.
Mm-hmm. So Blake, let's just get a little more surface here and just ask a simple question for you.
I don't like the way that you're smiling at me.
No, I'm... this one's really easy. What about your hobbies? What do you like to do in your spare time?
Sure. My hobbies, music is a big hobby of mine, and I know that that's not new information. I've in terms of music that I've played outside of the church context, I've really enjoyed playing in, I've played in a lot of pit orchestras for theater productions. Of course, that pays. Does it count as a hobby if it pays?
That's a good hobby.
I've when I was in college, I played in the jazz band, played piano in the jazz band, and which is ironic because my piano teacher growing up always tried to introduce me to jazz, and I resisted it, and just turned out to really love it. And so, playing music is a huge hobby of mine, and couldn't not mention it. But other than that, I really love just spending time with friends. I would describe myself as more of an introvert in that I need to recharge sometimes from being in situations with a lot of people. But I just feel like that makes my life. To get to be with my friends, and so if I'm going to move here, then one of my objectives is not just to shepherd you, but also to be friends with you, and just develop relationships, I like to read, and
you're gonna have to pick up
fly fishing. All right,
Pip over there, he'll teach you how to fly fish.
Yes. If he can teach, then hopefully I can be taught.
Well, when Rob brought Blake to the personnel team, and he's from Louisiana, we were kind of expecting swamp people. And obviously, we didn't get swamp people here, so that's probably good. But
Showed it.
Yeah, sorry to disappoint.
So what about, I think one of the things that excites us, Blake, about you is that you're all in on this. I mean, you want this position, you've made it very clear to us, and that is a great sign to us of somebody ready to roll up sleeves and go to work. Where would you live if you come up here? What's that look like?
Yeah, your guess is as good as mine. I mean, right now I live in an apartment in Baton Rouge, but if I come up here, I will be intending to be up here for a while, maybe a house. I also would like to get a dog, and sometimes houses are more conducive to that, but. But yeah, as far as region, I mean, I just plan to make my decision based on, what seems strategic in terms of investing in communities and developing relationships. So that's probably as much as I can say right now, yep. Unless anybody has a mother-in-law suite.
I think that that one of the questions the church has is, and one of our concerns as elders is, where are we going to hide Rob now? If Blake comes on, what we've kept him busy for 3 years searching for this position, and it's like, what are we going to do with Rob now? It's, you know, it's a concern.
Faithful.
We have a few minutes left. Tom, as you begin to, if Blake comes on board, and how much time do you see weekly, the first year of Blake being here, committing to, you know, as you said earlier, being a resource to him? What is your sort of expectation as you mentor him?
Well, if you know me at all, you know I'm not, you know, super rigid about things like that. So I'm not going to say, you know, I'm going to spend this many hours every week, but as much time as I need to. I mean, honestly, I'm happy to be a resource and help however I can. So I don't know what it'll look like. And you know, Blake may not need a lot of help, or some weeks may need more. And, you know, that's totally fine with me. So it's one of the advantages to my being here all the time anyway. So
yeah, I consider Tom an invaluable resource to me, because he knows you, and I'm just getting to know you, and so I definitely am going to appreciate his fellowship and his help.
We really appreciate both of your attitudes as you think through this transition. Before I give Blake a chance for some final comments. Kevin, any final comments from you?
Just that Newcastle exists for the glory of God. And so pray for Blake, pray for the elders as we make these decisions. Continue to be the church that is teachable and hungry for the glory of God. You know, it's such a joy to be part of following Jesus with you. So you can ask questions anytime, you know, talk to the elders, share with us your thoughts, your feedback. Make sure and try to get to Blake today and give him some Newcastle hospitality. Appreciate that.
So next steps for us are Blake flies back home today, and the elders have not had a chance to all meet together since last night's interview at Kevin and Jody. So we're going to either have a Zoom meeting or something this week, or get our thoughts compiled on base camp, and spend the next week just praying and thinking through whether this is the direction for Newcastle. Blake's obviously going to be praying about clarification too from his end. And what our plan is by next Monday, a week from tomorrow, to be ready to move forward and either invite Blake or go a different direction. So that's kind of the timeline going forward. So please continue to pray this week just for wisdom, for leadership to make the right decision, the one that honors God. And I'll give you, Blake, just a chance to have any closing thoughts or comments to the church.
Yeah, I really have experienced nothing but hospitality on both of my trips, and this particular trip I have eaten my weight. it seems like at every meal, so it's I've just had a blast coming up here, and if just an outsider looking in can be any encouragement to you, I mean, Newcastle seems like just such a healthy and loving church who, you know, is committed to God's word and exalting Jesus. And so I'm very humbled to even have the opportunity to join you, but I just hope you can be encouraged by, you know, what I thought from afar was confirmed when I came to visit you in person. And so thank you so much for welcoming me, and I look forward to getting to meet many of you.
Perfect. As Kevin said, if you have any questions, any other comments, please feel free to reach out to any of us for clarification on those. And Rob, I'm just wondering, would you mind just closing our time in prayer now?
Mm-hmm. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you've been so faithful throughout these days and months and years, Lord, to teach us, to help us. And Lord, it is by putting our faith and trust in your guidance and your guidance alone that these days have come to pass. You've taught us so much as a church, so much as a personnel team, elder team, and Lord, now Blake. And I'm just thankful for him and his willingness to learn, his heart and his love for you, to honor you, glorify you, to be moldable by you, to move across the country to a place where he really doesn't know, but yet now feels like home to him. And Lord, I just pray that as the elders decide through this process and Blake is praying about this process, that your decision would for calling him here would be clear or not, Lord. Make it obvious to all of us and as we move forward in these days. Lord, help us now to prepare our hearts for worship in the second service. Help us to put the cares of the world aside, to focus on what your Son did for us on the cross, that we could love better, serve better, and be together, Lord, in a way that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, thanks, Newcastle, for coming today. We'll let you be dismissed, and second service starts in about 15 minutes. Thank you.
Well done.